God's people sing. Thank you so much for singing out. Sounds like you guys love Jesus. You know, it's great. Boy, man, it's good to be in church. What up, church? How's everybody doing? Man, you know, the plague just went through our church and wiped out about a quarter of you. And so we got a lot of people missing because of this this illness. You know, the bad thing about winters not being cold is the sickness doesn't go away. And so how many guys got hit by something this week or last week? You guys, all right, well, all of you who haven't gotten it, you're about to get it after today. And so there you go. Just our little gift for you. We thought we'd be a little generous. So how many of you, as a husband, have ever disappointed your wife? Raise your hand. And if you haven't, if you're not raising your hand, your wife can raise her hand for you right now. And if you're not married yet, you will. You will. It's inevitable. You're going to disappoint her. How many of you, as a teenager, disappointed your parents? How many of you are teenagers right now and you have disappointed your parents by a bad decision you've made? Raise your hand. All right, AJ, thanks for it. Laura, she's not raising her hand. Not sure why, but she should be. There's been many times I've disappointed my wife. I remember one time in particular. If you guys don't know this, you can boo me if you want, but I love the Arizona Cardinals. That's my team, okay? All right, there you go. Every time they play the Lions, though, the Cardinals win. I'm just saying. Okay, so. But the Lions have disappointed you for many years. Okay. So I like that. And the Cardinals were playing the Packers in the NFC Championship game. And I thought, man, this is going to be awesome. And I told my wife all about it because, you know, the Cardinals have never been that far ever. And I thought, this is going to be great. Talked about it all day. And we got home from church. And I sat down to turn the game on, and that was the moment my wife wanted to have a talk. You know, hey, can I talk to you about something? You ever had that before as a husband? You're like, hey, can I talk to you? You're like, okay. And it was one of those moments where I don't know if she was trying to, you know, find out if I loved her more than football or if she really had a need. I think she really had a need. And she said, I want to talk to you. And it's one of those things where I was looking at the game and looking at her. You know what I'm talking about? Where it's kind of like, she's saying something, but it's not computing. I'm just kind of like, And then she asked the dreaded question. What did I just say? And I'm so dumb, I guess. I come up with something like, and then she's like, no. And I'm like, oh, man, I'm in trouble now. And I get in trouble all the time. And she went upstairs. And I'm like, oh, I turn off the TV because she's more important. I went up and talked to her, went down. I made it to the third quarter of the game. It was awesome. We had a long talk. Okay. There's been many times I've disappointed my wife. I have found that there is a direct link between my closeness with God and my closeness with my spouse. If I'm close to God, I'm naturally closer to my wife. The closer I am to God, the closer I get to my children. The closer I am to God, the closer I am to the people of God, my church. I just love being around you when I'm close to God. And when I'm far away from God, I hate being around you. And when I'm not close to God, the kids annoy me. You know why? Because when you're close to God, you realize who you truly are. You see, the farther away we are from God, the more self-sufficient we become. The more selfish we become. That's what we become. The farther away we are from God. As a Christian, that's what we do. When we draw away from God, we naturally will draw away from our spouse and our kids and the things that are vitally important to your spiritual, mental, and emotional health. I think everybody in this room desires to be close to their spouse, to their children, and to their church. But sadly, many people are not. They feel this gigantic disconnect between their spouse and between their kids. There's teenagers sitting in this room right now. They're disconnected from their parents, and I can tell you right now, it's directly linked to your lack of closeness to God. It's real simple. It's not complicated. Jesus said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. And the closer you are to God, the better those relationships become. Have you ever been there before? You ever been there as a Christian? You found yourself kind of wandering away. As the song would say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Have you ever felt that before? You ever drawn away from God a little bit? Just kind of, I don't need to read the word, you know, every day. I don't need to pray about my situation all the time. I don't need to go to church every week. And you find yourself drawing away from God, which then results in a drawing away from your relationships. How many of you ever experienced that in your life? Raise your hand. How many of you guys hate that feeling, by the way? And is there anything worth putting between you and God? I guess that's the question. Is there anything worth putting between you and God? Is there anything in this world that is more valuable than your relationship with God? Absolutely not. In fact, if you have God, you have everything. See, what do you mean, Pastor? If you have God, you have love. If you have God, you have peace. If you have God, you have riches. Everything you need for life and happiness is all wrapped up in the person of God. And when you don't believe it's in God, then you believe it's in other things this world has to offer. And those are the things that get in between us and God. Are you guys with me? Once you convince yourself that this house or this car or this person is going to fulfill my wants, needs, and desires, is the moment you begin the breakdown or breaking apart of the relationship with God and the people that are important in your life. In fact, let me say this. This is a bold statement, but it's true. And some of you might not believe it, but this is very true. If you don't know God, you don't even know what love is. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because God says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that borneth knoweth God, and everyone that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The Bible says if you don't know God, you don't know love. You cannot know love unless you know God. And if you're far away from God as a Christian, you cannot adequately love the people that are in your life. It's impossible. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is how to be all in for life. Do you know there's a lot of people who start well in the Christian life, but then they don't end very well. They're not in it for life. There's a lot of marriages that begin well, but they don't end very well. Why? How come? I'm thankful that the Bible actually addresses this situation and answers it. The Bible actually answers this question. Actually gives us the solution, the remedy. It's found in Revelation chapter 3. Look at it. Revelation chapter number 3. Look with me in verses 14 through 18. He's addressing a church that had first started out great. They were in love with God, but something got in the way between them and God. It's the church at Laodicea. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 14 of Revelation chapter number 3. It says, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen. That would be Jesus. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says to the church, he goes, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I'd rather you be cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. I have need of what? That's so important right there. And knowest not that thou art, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Verse number 18, notice what it says. I counsel thee, God says, listen to me. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. You know the trying of your faith is more precious than gold or silver. He says, thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve. You're blind, that thou mayest see. Thankfully, God addresses the issue of us drawing away from God, which results in drawing away from the people that are most important in our life. And if you're going to be all in for life, till the end, till the day you die, you have to remember these three things. First of all, you have to remember your first love. You have to remember your first love. They left their first love. That's what they did. Do you remember who your first love was? Now, I used to think my first love was, you know, Shonda. You know, she was the first one I ever loved. I remember when I first met her. You know, I thought, man, she is beautiful. I'd like to get to know her. And when we started to get to know each other, man, it was awesome. I couldn't get enough of her. I'd be on the phone with her until 4 in the morning. And for hours, we'd say, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. I mean, we just couldn't get enough. I was living in Arizona during one summer, and one of my friends decided that we would drive to Lancaster from Prescott, Arizona. I wanted to see her, so I drove all night. All night. Didn't sleep a wink. Drove all night, got to Lancaster, spent the whole day with her, and then drove back the next. I didn't even sleep for 2 days just to spend a few hours with her. I mean, every opportunity I could get, I wanted to be with her. Every time she wrote me a letter, I read it like 10 times. And she would spray it with her perfume, and I would smell it 100 times. It was unbelievable. And every time we'd go to class, I'd see her, my heart would kind of skip a beat. I'm like, there she is. Oh. Now, that's how I was feeling inside. Outside, I was trying to play it cool, like, yeah, hey, what's up? But inside, I was like, yeah. Blah. That's how I felt. But, you know, whoever you're married to, wherever you dated, or your kids, did you know that they're not your first love? Do you know who your first love was? If you're saved, your first love was God. Because if we don't know what love is until we know God, then your first love was God. And it's not that you first loved God, but that He first loved us. So your first love is not you loving God, it's God loving you. That's your first love. That God loves you. Not for what you do, but because of who you are. God knows every thought you've had and will ever have. He knows every action you've ever taken in the past, present, and future, and still is madly and deeply in love with you. And He pursues you daily. He's knocking at your door daily. In fact, that's what it says in Revelation. He says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking every day. And He knocks through circumstances. And He speaks through His word. And He's constantly wanting a part of your life and to sup with you and to spend time with you to have a relationship. Your first love was not a person. Your first love was God. And if you don't know God yet and you get saved today, that's your first love, because you can't know love unless you know God. You say, no, I'll be able to love my spouse. You will not be able to love your spouse until you know God. You don't know what love is for your children until you know God. People confuse what love is. When people say I love you, what they're really saying is I like the way you make me feel. That's what people really mean when they say I love you. But that's not what love is. Love has nothing to do with how you feel, although love does feel good. Love has everything to do with what you commit to, what you decide. Love's a choice. It's not puffed up. It thinketh no evil. It's not easily provoked. It seeketh not her own. Read 1 Corinthians 13. You'll find out exactly what love is. Love's a choice. But if you want your relationship with God to last forever, to the end of your life, you're faithful to the end, don't forget your first love. It'd be like getting married to a person, and then over time, you're doing everything for that married person, and then you forget about that person. That's exactly what this church was doing. He says in verse 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. They had forgotten their first love. So they had gotten saved, and they're like, wow, I'm saved. This is great. I know God. And this church, I'm sure, at the beginning was spending time with God and praising God and singing to God. But there was a disconnect. Something got in between them and God. You know what it was? It was riches. It was goods. It was pleasures of this world. It got in between. And they got in the habit of doing things for God, and they continued doing things for God, and then forgot about God. The greatest threat to your devotion to God is your service for God. The greatest threat to your devotion to God is your service for God. God would rather you spend time with him before you actually do something for him. Don't forget your first love. That was the issue with Mary and Martha. Remember when Jesus came over? And Martha was in the kitchen busy, wasn't she? She was cumbered about with much serving. We gotta feed everybody, and I gotta make sure the house is clean. And she was doing and doing and doing. But Mary, where was she? She was at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to him, fellowshipping with him, and supping with him. You know what Jesus said to Martha? He said, Martha, Martha, Mary's chosen the greater thing. You're so cumbered about with serving, you forgot about me. Don't forget your first. If you forgot God and you're still serving him, there's going to come a point in your life where you stop serving him because you're like, why am I doing this? Because who cares about God anymore? I'm like, why am I going to church anymore? Why am I doing things for God when I don't even spend time with God? There will come a point in your Christian life where you'll end your relationship with God if you don't first fellowship with God. It'd be like getting married to your spouse, and at first you're like, man, you do anything, buy her flowers, and you open her car door, and man, you do everything for them. And then you get in the habit of doing that, and you're always doing that, and you just forget about spending time with that person. So you open her door, and make sure you go to work. And I know a lot of men say, yeah, I love her. How do you know you love her? Because I go to work, I bring home a paycheck. You forgot your first love. You forgot why you got married. You're not married so you can bring home a paycheck and provide for your spouse. You're married to fellowship with your spouse, to get to know her more, to get to know him more. This isn't like a financial agreement. I'll work and you work and we'll just bring our finances together and we'll just make this whole thing work so we can survive the world. You've forgotten the whole reason of why we even have relationships. And remember, if you're just busy about doing things for God, you're stuck in a religion. It has nothing to do with a relationship. All these religious preachers get up and say, you got to do, and then God will accept you. That's false. That's wrong. That is not what it's all about. What it's all about is you fellowshipping with God. And then get this. When you spend time with God, your doing is just an overflow of your time with God. So if you make time with your spouse and you sit together and you talk and you fellowship and you go on dates, the doing is easy. It's like buying flowers, that's nothing, man. It's like opening the door and doing the dishes and helping out around the house and making sure you meet your husband's needs, that's easy if you're spending time together. It's hard if you're not talking. It's hard if you're not communicating with each other. You know what was wrong with this church? They forgot about their first love. They forgot why they're doing what they're doing. And something they thought would bring them much joy got in the way of their relationship with God. You know what it was? It was money. That's why he says, buy gold of me that's been tried in the fire. It was their garments. It was their eye salve that the Laodiceans had created and made. They allowed the things of this world to get in between them and God. And that is the problem with many Christians. They allow a sport. They allow a relationship. They allow a product, a material, to get in between them and God. Don't forget your relationship with God. Don't forget about your relationship with your spouse. Don't think that you could buy your kids love. Do you love your kids? Yeah, I love my kids. I provide for them, don't I? Bring home a paycheck, don't I? I buy them stuff, don't I? That's not loving your kids. You spell love for your kids, T-I-M-E. That's how you spell love. That's how you spell love. Your kids don't care about how much stuff you buy them. They care about the time you spend with them, listening to them, talking with them. How you doing? Where you at? Is there anything you need? Is there anything I could pray for? That's what it's all about. You guys with me? You want to be in it for the long haul? You want to be in it for life? Don't forget why you got married. Don't forget why you got saved. Don't forget why you had kids. Come on. By the way, if you're thinking about adopting a child, don't adopt a child. You're thinking that's going to fulfill some emptiness or some need in your life. That's the wrong reason to adopt a child. If you want to adopt a child because you want to provide and love and raise that child for the glory of God, then do it. But don't do it just because you're like, well, maybe it'll help our family. There's a lot of people that do that. Maybe I'll get saved because then God will help me. That's not what getting saved is about. Being saved is so that you can have a relationship with God. And if you're getting saved to not have a relationship with God, you're not really getting saved. You just want a genie in a bottle. You just want somebody to provide for you. Because there's a fundamental difference between serving God to get something from Him and serving God to get more of Him. So in order for you to have a relationship with God for the long haul, for life, you have to remember your first love. Number two, is you have to understand that you're not okay. This is awesome. So first of all, the greatest gift you could give your family is a closeness to God. Secondly, you have to understand that you're not okay. Now, the moment you begin believing that you're okay, your relationships begin a slow and painful death. That's what these people thought. They're like, we're fine. We're increased with goods. We have no need. Isn't that what it says? We have no needs. We're good. Now, the problem with preaching this point is this. Is I could be preaching to a group of people who believe they have no needs. And so what I'm about to say, they don't think applies to them. And if you think that what I'm about to say doesn't apply to you, you're exactly who I'm speaking to. Is that Dr. Seuss? Red fish, blue fish, green fish, red fish. Okay? If we talk to each other all the time, don't we? Shake each other's hands. Hey, how you doing? Good. Yeah, I'm doing good. We always say that, don't we? We always convince ourselves we're doing good. The fact of the matter is, you're not good. The fact of the matter is, you're not okay. You go to a lot of churches, you don't hear anything like this. You know what you hear about? You hear more about who you are than you hear about who God is. Oh, I'm loved and I'm accepted. And you are. But you got to remember, without God, you are poor, miserable, blind, and naked. That's what it says. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? God's like, you think you're okay, but you're not. You're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. There's two cities right outside of Laodicea. The one was called Hierapolis. They had these warm springs, and people from Laodicea, because they're wealthy, they're rich, very much like Americans, they'd go up there for vacation and sit in these hot springs. Beautiful place. There was another place called Colossae, right by Laodicea, and they had these beautiful, cool springs that people would come up out of the desert and get cool, refreshing water just to refresh their soul, refresh their bodies. And they decided that they wanted to bring hot and cold water down to Laodicea from both of these places. But by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was worthless. It wasn't cool enough to refresh their body, and it wasn't hot enough for them to enjoy. And you need an outside power in order for you to be cold or hot. For example, if you want your refrigerator to be cold, the outside power has to keep that refrigerator cool or cold. And if it doesn't, then it becomes warm and all your food becomes useless. And you need an outside power to heat up your hot water heater, or else your hot water will become warm and that water becomes useless. In order for you to be on fire, you have to rely upon outside power sources. And that outside power source is Jesus. The moment you believe you don't need Jesus, I'm okay, I don't need Him, I'm self-sufficient, is the moment you become useless, lukewarm. And Jesus says, I'd rather spew you out of my mouth. You're worthless to me. I can't do anything with it. Here's the deal. If you're lukewarm, God cannot do anything with you. Because you believe you need nothing. That's why people aren't used. The reason they're not used is because I'm okay. I'm good. I don't need anything. Look, my house payment's being paid and food's in the fridge. And I'm doing good. But you need to apply the eye salve and see that you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked without Jesus Christ. He said, I'd rather you be cold. At least with a cold person, at least they feel. Maybe they're bitter at God. Maybe they're angry at God. Maybe they're just they've gone through an experience and they're just like, at least they can feel, and at least God can reason with that person. And maybe that's you sitting in this room right now. You're thinking, man, I'm just mad at God right now. Good. You know why? Because God would rather you be that than lukewarm. Because you know why? Because God could reason with somebody like that. Do you know it's okay to be mad at God? God, why'd you do this? And ask him why? And reason with God as long as you want to know the answer. Do you know what being on fire for God is? Do you know what being on fire for God is? It's not doing things for God. It's understanding that you need God. You guys with me? All right? Everybody awake? Woo! Come on! You know what? Sometimes people think, you know, like, oh, that guy's on fire for God. And we say that because he's out soul winning. He's out doing good things. He's teaching a class and he's just faithful. And we think, man, he's on fire. That's not what being on fire is. That's not what the Bible's speaking of here. Do you know what being on fire for God is? Being on fire for God is realizing that you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked, that you need Jesus every day. And that you tap into his power. And so the doing isn't of your self-effort or behavior modification. The doing is the power of God in and through you. So I'm loving not my love, but God's love through me. Lord, I can't love the people in my life without your love. So Lord, help me to tap into your love so I can love people like you love me. Lord, I can't have peace in this situation, this scenario in my life, unless I have your peace. Lord, I need your peace. That's what it means to be on fire for God. Now, what happens to your life after you tap into that power and you realize your need, okay, that you're miserable, poor, blind, naked, without God, that's when the doing comes to fruition. But until you say, you know what, Lord, I need you, that's when you're on fire. The moment you're like, I'm okay, that's when you're lukewarm and God cannot use you. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'd rather you just be cold. I'd rather you just be like, you know what? If you're the lukewarm person, and by the way, you would never recognize it because you still don't think you have a need. But God would rather you be like this. Just get out, go live for the world, go live for the devil, go do your drugs, go live your promiscuous life, he would rather you do that than come to church every week thinking you don't have a need. At least the person who leaves God and lives that type of lifestyle finally comes to themselves like the prodigal son and says, man, I need God. God could do more with that guy than the person who keeps coming to church every week saying, I'm good. I'm okay. And as pastors, it is frustrating to deal with people who say, I'm fine. I'm good. Do you know who God uses? The person who's like, man, Lord, I need you. I need you every hour, every minute, every second. Lord, I can't love the people in my life without you, and I can't be faithful without you. I need you. These people had convinced themselves that they were okay. Being on fire has nothing to do with what you do. It's realizing who you are. So you have to understand that you're okay. Number three, you have to trust in what works. You know what he said to them? He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And knowest that thou art wretched, you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know what he says? He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. You know what else he says? He says to them, as many as I love, I rebuke. By the way, people say, God loves me. Yeah, part of that love is also to rebuke and to chastise and to spank his children. Did you know that? People say, oh, how's your relationship? Oh, it's good. He's giving me everything I want. Sometimes God rebukes because he wants to give you what you need. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? Repent. God is saying that to you and I today. You got to repent. You have to trust what works. Not trust what you feel would work. See, the Christians at Laodicea were much like the people of America. They took pride in their riches. Laodicea was a very rich area. In fact, it was a banking area. I mean, they were very, very wealthy people. They prided themselves in the eye salve that they had produced and shipped across the world. They made lots of money on this eye salve. They had They had a flock of these beautiful black sheep that they would make these silky wool garments out of. And they took pride in them. And so God uses what they are putting their trust in as a rebuke to their lack of trust in God. So they're trusting in eye salve, they're trusting in their riches, they're trusting in their garments, and God is saying, no, you're replacing me with those things. So God is counseling you and I to trust Him and not those things. Garments can't give you what God can give you. So God says, clothe yourself with my raiment. He says, quit trusting in the eye salve, apply the eye salve because you're blind. You need to start seeing. You're blind. He says, don't trust in the riches that you have in Laodicea. Buy of my riches that have been tried. Here's the point to all that. What you have in Christ is so much more of value than anything this world has to offer. Say, are His riches more valuable than the riches of this world? Yes. The Bible says that wisdom is more valuable than precious gold, jewels, diamonds. Anything to be compared to it, is of no value. Oh, the Bible says anything to be desired cannot be compared to it. That's what it says. God's wisdom cannot be compared to anything that you desire. It's more valuable. God's raiment clothes your sin. Putting on some garment doesn't do anything for you. Taking pride in how good you look doesn't do anything for you. Having a whole bunch of money in the bank doesn't buy you heaven. And it doesn't buy you happiness. And it doesn't buy you joy. And it doesn't buy you peace. You can only get that in God. So God is taking what they're putting their trust in and saying, no, you have all that in me. Quit replacing me with those things. Now, it's okay to have those things as long as those things don't have you. So He's saying, trust what works. God is saying, in me, you have everything you need. What is it that you need? What is it that you need? You need riches? Jesus said, I was rich and became poor so that you who are poor can become rich. And it's not talking about money in your bank. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and happiness. Do you know He's building you a mansion if you're saved? You say, what kind of riches are we talking about? Gold and silver? No, what I'm talking about is love, joy, and peace. Everything that money can't buy. So what do you have in Jesus? What is it that you need? What do you need comfort? God's like, okay, I have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That's what He's called. Oh, you need peace? The Bible says in Isaiah that His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. When He was born in the manger, what did the shepherds declare? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Why? Because He's the Prince of Peace. What is it that you need? What is it that you're like, man, I need this. Man, I'm lonely. Pastor, I'm lonely. Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. What else do you need? What was it? You need rest? Jesus says, I am your rest. Find rest in me. No, I need my bed, Pastor. No, you need Jesus. What is it that you need? Everything that you need is found in the person of Christ. Use what works. So let me just say it this way. Let me say it this way. Imagine what your life would be like if you were close to God. If you took out what you're trusting, the riches and the clothing and the sports and everything else that could get in between you and God, you took those out and says, God, I'm trusting in you for those things. And I'm not saying you can't play sports, and I'm not saying you got to provide for your family, okay? And you need to be clothed, amen. I'm not saying you don't need those things, but don't allow those things to get in between you and God. God is priority. God is number one. Spend time with, get close to Him. And you'll find that all the things that this world has to offer grow strangely dim. It's like, I don't really need those things anymore. The things that I thought were going to just bring me so much happiness aren't as attractive anymore because I have Christ and I've tasted and seen that the Lord is so good. Imagine what your relationship with your spouse would be like if you were close to God. Do you know what gets between spouses? It was when a husband thinks, oh, you know, if I get that gun or if I go on that hunting trip one day and if I get to do this, and that's his life endeavor, and you think that I won't be happy until I do that, that's what gets between him and his wife, because that's what got between him and his God. I'm not saying you shouldn't go hunting. Man, go hunting. I know I hit a few nerves just now. Go hunting. Have a great time. But don't let that replace God. Why did you get married? If you got married just so it could be financially convenient, why did you get saved? So maybe God will get me out of my mess. Then you got saved, you got married for the wrong reasons. And maybe today you need to repent like God says and say, you know what? Lord, I want to apply the garments that you have. Lord, I want to buy your gold that's been tried in the fire, that's been proven it works. Lord, I want to apply the eye salve. I've been blind. And maybe that's what you need to do. And I will say this. If you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. Let me say this. You don't even know what love is, but you can know what love is if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And when you accept Christ as your personal Savior, okay, what happens is that you are guaranteed a place in heaven, and you're not destined to a place called hell because of your sin, and then you begin to live life abundant, the kind of life that God has planned for you, a better life than this world could ever offer any human being. So how do I get saved? You have to recognize your state. You have to recognize who you are. You're a sinner, and that there is a price to pay for your sin. That price to pay is hell. And if you accept Jesus Christ and his gift upon the cross, you could be saved. That's how you get saved. And if you're not saved today, I would encourage you to get saved. So there's three action steps. Wait, what am I supposed to do with this message, Pastor? What am I supposed to do? First of all, this is what you can do when you go home. Number one, you can prioritize your first love. Where is God in your daily schedule? Where is God in your daily schedule? Where is he? Do you make time for him? If you don't, then you miss out on your first love. There's no point of doing anything for God if you're not going to spend time with God. So prioritize that. Let me just say this. People say, oh, I love God. You know, I love God. And you don't. You can't say you love God because you feel something for God. You can only say God, you love God if you prioritize God. Do you know when God said to Jacob and Esau, he says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I hated. Do you think God had like a hatred, like a feeling of hate towards Esau? You know what he meant by that? He meant, Jacob, I prioritized, and Esau, I have not prioritized. I put Jacob first and Esau last. But it doesn't mean he has this feeling of hate towards Esau. He just not prioritized him. You love what you prioritize. You can't say you love God and not actually spend time with God. No, I go to church, Pastor, and I do a couple things for him. That's not loving God. Loving God is when he's knocking and you open the door and you just spend time with him. That's loving God. Number two, you got to become hot or cold. You got to decide now. You got to decide. There's no more of this lukewarm stuff. If you're going to be cold, go be cold. Whatever it is that the flesh just loves, all the sin, the drinking, the booze, the partying, the music, the movies, all that stuff that you just been wanting and itching to do, go do it. Go. Get cold. Yeah, you're going to make a mess of your entire life, of course, because when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death, because that's what happens when you live that kind of lifestyle. But at least you'll come back to God thinking, man, he was so much better than what I just got myself into. So if you're going to be cold, go be cold. I'll pray for you. We'll love you. When you come back, man, we're going to welcome you back, give you a hug, it'll be awesome. But don't be lukewarm. I just come in here every week. Well, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm cool. I don't even need to come to the altar. Every week, I'm just like, oh, when's lunch? Pastor's been preaching too long. When's that good? That's how lukewarm people get. Right, well, this message for somebody else, not me. God is saying to you, you're poor, you're poor. So, no, I got a lot of money in the bank. No, you're poor. You're poor without God. So, no, I got a lot of clothes. You see my closet. You're naked. You're naked. You're shameful without Jesus Christ. So, no, I can see. I see everything. No, you're not. You're blind. The moment you think you see, you don't see. The Bible says when you realize that you don't see, that's when you see. So, and if you're going to be hot, decide now. Decide today. Lord, I need you. It's not what I do for God. It's what you realize who you are. Lord, I need you. I realize that I'm poor, miserable, blind, and naked, that I need you every day, regardless of my bank account, regardless of my house, regardless of my garments, or my closet. I need you. You either get hot or you get cold. Pick one. Pick one. Quit being lukewarm. Stop it. God says, I spew you out of my mouth. You're worthless. Quit filling up a pew that a hot person can fill. Or a cold person. I'd rather have a cold person in here than a lukewarm one. At least somebody who's mad at God I can reason with here. At least they feel something. At least they know they're mad at God. A lukewarm person is like, I'm good. That's the problem with American culture. That's the problem with American churches. We've lost our power. We've lost our effectiveness in the community because we're okay. Get hot or get cold. Get out or get all in. Number three, put on Christ. Put Jesus on. That's what you got to do. You say, what do you mean put on Christ? Listen, if you're not saved, you don't know Christ, you could put him on this morning. Say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior. You can get saved today. And if you're that person, you're like, man, I've been thinking I'm okay this whole time, and I realize that I'm miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Lord, I need you today. Maybe this is where the rubber meets the road for you. You need to decide today. You need to make a decision. What are you going to do about it? If you get on fire, I could promise you this, that God has a life plan for you that is beyond your wildest imagination. It is unbelievable. He has a relationship with your spouse, with your kids, that is beyond what you could ever dream of. It's awesome. It's close. It's wonderful. And you can only have it if you're close to God. The question is, do you really want that? You can go about the rest of your Christian life thinking, I'm okay, I'm fine, I'm okay, and you're just going to continue neglecting your devotion with God, neglecting your time with God, and you're going to continue to see your relationships with your family and your spouse fall apart. That's what's going to happen. So you have a decision to make today.